Well, I invite you to meet me once again in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that since chapter 2, verse 11, we have been in Peter's practical section. And it's been in this section that Peter has been giving numerous instructions on how Christians should conduct themselves in the major social spheres of life. And of course, this conduct needs to be done for the glory of God and also to be a good testimony before the lost world. Well, thus far, we have considered the responsibilities of Christians as citizens in relationship to civil government. We've also looked at the responsibilities of Christians as employees in relationship to their employers. And most recently, the last couple weeks, we've devoted our attention to the social sphere of marriage. More specifically, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have focused in on the responsibilities of Christian wives. And today we're going to focus in on just one verse, chapter 3, verse 7, which deals with the responsibilities of Christian husbands. Now, you'll recall from a few weeks ago, I explained why the Apostle Peter devotes more verses to Christian wives than Christian husbands. And the basic reason for this is just the challenges that Christian wives faced in that culture were greater. And so Peter had to give some extra encouragement, show extra tenderness and comfort, and give extra instruction to Christian wives, and particularly those Christian wives who were married to unbelieving husbands. He had to give them instructions on how to deal with their challenging situation. And of course, Peter's instructions in those verses also apply to Christian wives of Christian husbands as well. And again, I won't go through all the reasons for this, but the surrounding context as well as the implied language in the text seem to make this quite clear. In sum, no matter what the spiritual condition of her husband, Peter teaches that a Christian wife should live in a Christ-like way so that her husband is attracted to Christ. More specifically, we looked at six ways that a Christian wife should live like Christ. A Christian wife should submit to her husband. She should be respectful in conduct, should be pure in conduct, should beautify her inner person, have a gentle and quiet spirit, and also imitate godly women. So those are the responsibilities that Peter outlines for Christian wives. And as we're going to see today, he only gives two primary responsibilities to Christian husbands. But when we hear that, we shouldn't think that, well, Peter's letting the men off the hook easy. It's not the case. These responsibilities, as we'll see, are kind of like the responsibility that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians 5 when he writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So every day, men should look at that verse, Christian husbands should look at that verse and ask themselves, "Do I love my wife as Christ loved the church as much as he loved her? Am I sacrificially giving up myself for her to the point of death?" That's the responsibility that we as Christian husbands have, and that responsibility will most certainly keep us busy every day of our marriage. And so will the two responsibilities that we see in our text for this afternoon, 1 Peter 3, 7. In that single verse, Peter jam-packs some critical principles for husbands, principles that, if applied, will utterly transform the Christian marriage and will profoundly represent Christ's love for his bride, the church. As we read the text now, let me encourage you to look for the two primary responsibilities given to husbands and then the result if they fulfill them. Under the Spirit's inspiration, Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So from that, we see two directives or two responsibilities that emerge: understand and honor. And if a Christian husband will give those two gifts of love to his wife, the result will be that his prayers will not be hindered. So in sum, the overarching lesson that Peter asserts for us in our text is this: a Christian husband should understand and honor his wife so that his prayers will be answered. Now, when you see that result, that might surprise you a little bit. When you look at that, maybe you are expecting to see something different as the result. Something like, if husbands understand and honor their wives, well, then God will give them a happy and healthy marriage. And to be sure, that will be the result if husbands obey our text. But Peter highlights the vertical result instead of any horizontal result. The apostle says, husbands, there is a direct connection between how you treat your wife and your prayer life, which means there is a direct connection between how you treat your wife and your fellowship with the Lord God. Why is that the case? Well, because prayer is central to our fellowship, our relationship with the Lord. This is where Peter is headed in our passage, but before we get to that result, we need to work through the two responsibilities. First of all, a Christian husband should understand his wife. You'll notice here Peter starts this new set of instructions with the word likewise. It's a transitional word. It indicates that he is now addressing a new group of people, in this case, husbands. Now, usually it is assumed that Peter is addressing Christian husbands of Christian wives. And this is assumed, again, because in the Greco-Roman culture, a woman was expected to adhere to whatever religion her husband adopted. So if a pagan man came to trust in Christ as Savior, his wife would profess Christ as well. She would at least outwardly comply to this new religion that her husband was holding to. She would profess Christ, and hopefully that profession was genuine. So it's right to assume that Peter was primarily writing to Christian husbands of Christian wives here, and verse 7 most certainly seems to back this up when it describes these wives as heirs with you of the grace of life. So it seems that he's talking about Christian wives, and yet this doesn't negate the possibility that he can also be addressing Christian husbands of unsaved wives, non-Christian women. Why is that the case? Well, because the Greek can also be read as saying, as even a co-heir with you of the grace of life. That particular reading indicates that the Christian husband should treat his unbelieving wife as if she was a sister in Christ. He should treat her in a Christ-like manner, Christ-like love, in the hope of winning her to the Lord. And so this interpretation that a minority of scholars hold to is a possibility, but it's probably really not what Peter is primarily saying here. And so going forward, we're just going to assume that Peter is primarily addressing Christian husbands of Christian wives. But I just want to make the point now, whatever the case may be, whether his wife is a true Christian or whether she is a fake nominal professing Christian, or one who openly rejects Christ as a non-Christian, no matter what, the Christian husband is to obey the exhortations that Peter gives to us in our text. Husbands should seek to serve his wife as Christ did the church, which really brings us back again to the very first word in our text, the word likewise. You'll remember this same word was used at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, when Peter signaled that he was now addressing Christian wives. You'll recall Peter used this word likewise right after he wrote that Christians are to follow the example of Christ. So in that section, Peter said to Christian wives, just as Christ sacrificially served others, you Christian wives need to sacrificially serve your husbands. And now here in verse 7, Peter is saying something similar. Now he's using again the word likewise, but now addressing it to Christian husbands. He's now saying, okay, now you Christian husbands, you need to reciprocate that kind of service to your wives. You need to serve her as Christ. So the roles of husband and wife are different, but both are to serve one another just as Christ sacrificially served them. Theologian Edmund Clowney comments, the path of Christian living is no different for the husband than for the wife. Both are called to follow Christ in humble and compassionate love, accepting rebuffs with forgiving grace. Since the husband's role is different, the form of his service is different. The wife is called to be submissive to her husband. The husband is called to honor his wife, and that honor includes considerate understanding. An anonymous poem entitled The Wall, I think, powerfully illustrates why it is so vital for husbands to live with or dwell with their wives in an understanding way. I apologize for the length of this poem, but let me read it to you now. Their wedding pictures mock them from the table, these two, whose minds no longer touched each other. They lived with such a heavy barricade between them that neither battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled that tangled ball of string called self, and as they tugged at stubborn knots, each hid his searching from the other. Sometimes she cried at night and begged the whispering darkness to tell her who she was. He lay beside her, snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. She took a course in modern art, trying to find herself in colors splashed upon a canvas and complaining to other women about men who were insensitive. He climbed into a tomb called The Office, wrapped his mind in a shroud of paper figures, and buried himself in customers. Slowly, the wall between them rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. One day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier they could not penetrate, and recoiling from the coldness of the stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For when love dies, it is not in a moment of angry battle, nor when fiery bodies lose their heat. It lies panting, exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall it could not scale. Sadly, that poem recounts the familiar tale of couples that slowly drift apart over time. While they live in the same house, they become distant from one another. Indeed, through their own forms of selfishness, both parties are guilty to some degree. Both contribute to this wall that grows up between them. But one common way that husbands often contribute to this relationship barrier is by not getting to know their wives at a deep level. Their wives crave to be understood, crave to be loved, honored, and accepted. And of course, a man enters into marriage hoping for these same things from his wife. But then arguments, disappointments, misunderstandings, hurt feelings enter into the marriage. And often the wife wants to talk about those and talk through those hurt feelings. But often the husband just sort of shuts down and no meaningful conversation really happens. And then the wife sins by complaining about her husband to others, friends, perhaps even her own children. She doesn't respect her husband, and he knows that she doesn't really respect him. And so the distance grows. He retreats into his work. She busies herself with the kids and with all the housework. And over time, the lack of true connectedness pushes a wedge deeper and deeper between the couple. And as a result of this, some very bad things often happen. Separation, divorce, or in some ways just as bad, two strangers living under the same roof. This happens when a couple doesn't deeply understand one another as they should. But as we see in our text, Peter singles out husbands in this regard, which probably indicates that it's pretty common for men to struggle with taking the time and making the effort to really know, to really understand his wife. And so, men, this is something that we ought to daily strive for and understand. Be aware that we can easily stray from this. But what does it mean to understand one's wife? Well, let's answer that by looking at a three-part definition that is implied from verse 7. First of all, to understand one's wife means to dwell with her in every way. Peter states, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. For a husband to live or dwell together with his wife obviously means that he lives at the same physical address as his wife, but we need to understand that it means much more than just that. There most certainly is a physical component to dwelling together with one's wife. In fact, marriage is fundamentally a physical relationship. Scripture says that husband and wife are one flesh, and so physically dwelling with one's wife in part refers to the husband's physical intimacy with his wife. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes that the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. So husband and wife should not physically withhold themselves from their mate. And yet this is precisely what many husbands and wives do. And they do that as a sort of weapon against their spouse, or perhaps to manipulate their spouse for something else that they want. But purposely depriving one's spouse physical love tears at the very fabric of marriage. A physical union both seals and strengthens a marriage, whereas separation weakens affection. So physical intimacy is obviously part of dwelling together with one's wife. Also part of physical dwelling means a husband is at home with his wife, spending quality time with her. Now certainly, there are providential occasions in which a husband has to be separated from his wife for a time. For example, a man in the military may have to go overseas for a season, or perhaps a man has a job that requires him to occasionally go on business trips. So yes, there are seasons like that, but when there's too much physical separation, when that happens for extended periods of times, that is never going to be really good for a marriage. A husband needs to physically be with his wife and by extension with his children, and not just be physically in the same house, but to actually be with them in a meaningful way, engaging with them, not just looking at his smartphone the whole time or not just staring at the TV the whole time. A Christian man is not to be an absentee father or absentee a husband who really is married to his job or married to a hobby and just sort of pops in and out of the house like a stranger. Listen, men, it doesn't matter how well your job pays you. It's not worth having if it robs you of having quality, meaningful time with your wife and kids. And yet on the flip side of that, of course, we know that a husband, a father, must provide for the material needs of his family. And this too is part of dwelling with his wife and children. Now, let's understand, while it is not biblically wrong for a Christian wife to have a job outside the home, she must realize that her first responsibility is to take care of the home. That's just biblical. That's just the Bible. Titus 2, 4, and 5 says, older Christian women are to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home. So, homemaker is her chief priority, whereas a husband's chief priority is that of provider. So, if a man can physically work, he needs to work. Of course, there, again, could be providential occasions, seasons in his life where he's not able to work. Perhaps he's then laid off through no fault of his own. And during those seasons, his wife may have to shoulder more of the workload. But listen, a physically capable husband should never turn into a lazy freeloader who just lets his wife or perhaps even the government provide for his family for years on end. That's a problem. I think an outgrowth that's problematic in our society right now is this idea of stay-at-home dads. Mom becomes the permanent breadwinner, and dad just sort of takes on mom's roles. It's just another way that God's order has been confused in our society. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. Well, besides the layers of physical dwelling with one's wife, as I've just mentioned here, there are also emotional and spiritual components to dwelling with her. Dwelling with her involves togetherness in every way. The fact of the matter is a husband may fulfill all of the physical aspects that I just mentioned and yet still be very distant from his wife. He is physically with her, but emotionally and spiritually he is separate from her. And this shouldn't be. There's to be a closeness, a companionship, a connectedness. And listen, when we look at Scripture here, husbands are the ones who ought to be promoting this kind of bond, this emotional, spiritual intimacy. And that happens when husbands follow through with what Scripture says, when they nourish and cherish their wives. And many wives crave this. Many wives crave this, but sadly, many husbands do not give it to them. And so what happens? Well, often what happens is the wife tries to be the one who promotes the emotional connectedness, the spiritual togetherness. And what happens when the wife tries to do that? The husband wrongly pushes against her attempt. And tragically, what happens is resentment builds, a lack of respect builds. A lot of Christian men will object and say, well, you just don't understand, Pastor. My personality is not one that's given to emotional connectedness. I don't really communicate on the emotional level. Connecting emotionally just isn't my thing. Well, if you say that and you claim to be a Christian, men, you've got some homework to do. You need to repent. You need to change your supposed personality. Because when we look at this text, Scripture calls on you to be at home with your wife at all levels, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the rest of our text, I think, reinforces this point. Being a godly husband means more than just physically providing for your wife or physically protecting her. God's word puts the burden of emotional and spiritual intimacy in the marriage on you. It's primarily the husband's responsibility, not the wife's. And again, here's another way in which the world inverts things, reverses things, gets it confused. If there is an emotional or spiritual disconnect in the marriage, the husband needs to be primarily responsible in getting that bond back, spiritually leading in that way. Now, by that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a wife can't be the first one to recognize an emotional drift in the relationship and then respectfully mention that to her husband. Many times, wives do recognize a drift first. But listen, once that happens, the husband then needs to be very proactive. He can't be dismissive. He can't be passive about it. He needs to be the one who is actively working at recovering and strengthening the closeness. And so he shouldn't be the one that is shying away from the uncomfortable conversations. He is the one that needs to be leading the conversations to help strengthen the closeness and to deal with the areas of change that need to happen on the part of both parties. All this to say, for a husband to understand his wife, he must see to it that they are close companions in every way, close physically, emotionally, spiritually. But for this to happen, there also needs to be something intellectual that happens. Which brings us to the second part of the definition for understanding one's wife. To understand her means to know her deeply in every way. Peter continues, likewise, husbands, live or dwell with your wives in an understanding way or according to knowledge. So according to that, in order to have a godly marriage, a husband needs to build his base of knowledge in reference to his wife. And of course, a wife would be wise to do the same thing with her husband. But again, Peter is specifically directing this at husbands. He is charging them to cultivate a knowledge of his wife. A husband needs to become an avid student of his wife, as it were. He needs to learn who she really is so that he understands her. And such understanding will come through careful observation for many years, decades, and also, of course, a lot of conversations and ongoing communication with her. So this is what we're talking about here. Understanding one's wife in a considerate way is really a lifelong project. It is a daily project for the entirety of a marriage. This is something we need to dedicate ourselves to every day, men. Throughout their entire marriage, a husband must keep learning and understanding his wife better and better. He needs to learn who she really is on the surface level, all the way down to the very core of her being. He needs to learn what her superficial likes and dislikes are, as well as what really makes her tick emotionally and spiritually. Why? So that he can be sensitive, so he can be considerate of his wife's needs, her feelings, her disposition, and therefore, having that understanding, better minister to her, better love her, better care for her, nourish, cherish, serve, protect, and build her up. Some Christian men excuse their careless spiritual leadership by claiming ignorance. Have you ever heard this one before? I just don't understand women. Right? Just don't understand them. And somehow that excuse just lets them off the hook, right? Well, it doesn't let them off the hook scripturally. Scripture doesn't give us that out. Scripture tells us, husbands, that we are to be experts in a very narrow field of study. We are to devote our lives to studying one person and knowing that one person better than anyone else. Our wife. We need to know her in every way. We should know her personality, her temperament, her thought patterns, her joys, her moods, her fears, her preferences, her aspirations, hopes, desires, and needs. Why? Just to know it? No, there's a purpose in knowing all this about her. It is so that we can love her, care for her, and spiritually guide her, to help her have a biblical worldview, to think through all things in a scriptural way. Which brings us to another part of a husband understanding his wife. To understand one's wife means to know her by knowing God through his word. To understand his wife correctly and therefore treat her properly, a Christian husband must be informed by the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will as is taught in his word. So a husband must study his wife to know her, and the lens in the microscope through which he is to see her is the lens of God's word. He must have a good handle on the knowledge of the Lord. He must have a good handle on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he must particularly have a good handle on what is revealed in Scripture concerning marriage. In other words, a godly husband must be a man of the word. Must be a man of the word so he can relate to his wife on the basis of God's word. So he will know how to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Listen to the passage from which we get that idea. Again, from Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So that passage tells us the way we husbands should love our wives. We love them by washing them with the word of God. So you know what that means for us men? It means that it is incumbent upon us to know God's word, to obey it, to read it, to study it, to apply it to ourselves daily, not only for our own soul's sake, not only so that we will obey God, not only so we will be the kind of man, husband, and father that we should be, but also for the sake of teaching and applying God's word to our wives for her sanctification, as that passage says, so that she may be without spot or wrinkle. So we need to know the word of God so that we can help our wives walk in holiness, so that we can encourage them to be what God has called them to be. Men, when you think about all of this, we have been given a very sacred and very humbling role that we are to fulfill in our marriage. We are to play the role of Christ in our marriage. Think about that. Just as he equips the church to serve him through the word, we are to do the same with our wives, and by extension with our children. Men, we are to be men of the word. Men who lead our wives, our children, into a fuller, yes, intellectual knowledge of God, but also, and perhaps even more importantly, an experiential knowledge of God. This is the way that we will better understand our wives and deepen our intimacy with her. If I may, for a moment, just specifically address the young men in here, young boys, you should aspire to be a man of the word. You should practice that now so you can be that later. You need to establish good habits of daily being in God's word right now so that when it is time for you to marry, you will be able to spiritually lead your wife and family. Because listen, if you're not a man of the word right now, More than likely, you will not be a man of the word later. Let me also address our young ladies in here. In fact, let me do more than just address you. Let me plead with you. Only marry a man who loves God's word and will lead you with it. Sadly, many professing Christian women get very nervous that they're not ever going to be married, and so they will sin and marry an unbeliever. Or perhaps they will date an unbeliever thinking, well, I can eventually bring them around and they'll be converted. But sadly, that kind of what we could call courtship conversions are usually inauthentic. An unsaved guy will profess Christ to get the Christian girl. Of course, he'll even play the Christian game. He'll go to church, maybe for years, to get the girl. But eventually, he will reveal his true unregenerate self, and sadly, the Christian wife is left with the devastating consequences of living with an unsaved man. Of course, many Christian women know that they shouldn't marry an unbeliever, and yet they still settle in a different way. They will settle for a guy that professes Christ. He'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I can marry you. But she knows that he really doesn't love God's word. The truth be known, he has no appetite for the preaching, the teaching of God's word. He doesn't read God's word consistently. He doesn't speak of God's word naturally and with affection. He doesn't have a passion for it, which simply means, ladies, he is not going to lead you by the word later on. And the reason for that is, more than likely, he's just not a believer. So I would plead with you, don't settle. Be patient. Raise the standard. Don't marry a guy who just says, well, I'm a Christian. Only date, only court, only marry a man whose heart passionately beats for the word of God. For a man who knows the word of God, who obeys the word of God, and will teach and lead you by the word of God. A man of God, a man of the word, is the only kind of man that will truly understand you and truly honor you. Which brings us to the second responsibility that Peter gives in our text. A Christian husband should honor his wife. Peter continues, verse 7, husbands, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. The word show here means to assign or apportion that which is due. And in this case, a husband is to give due, to assign honor to his wife. Why? Because, one, she deserves it according to God's word. And two, because her husband regards her as precious. The Greek word there for honor or respect carries that nuance of value or worth. And so a husband should show respect to his wife because of her great value. Peter mentions two ways in which he is to do this. First, he should honor her as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. Now let's be clear on what Peter means and does not mean by this phrase, weaker vessel. First of all, he does not mean that women somehow are necessarily weaker than men intellectually or socially or emotionally, morally or spiritually. The fact of the matter is women can be, and many women are, actually stronger than men in those areas. Verse 7 clearly implies that Christian women are the spiritual equals of Christian men. They are co-heirs, the text says, co-heirs of the grace of life. So obviously it has nothing to do with spiritual strength or weakness. The obvious meaning here is physical. Women are, generally speaking, physically weaker than men, who are usually bigger and stronger. The Greek word here for vessel is often used for various material objects, particularly those objects which have a hollow inside, like a cup or a bowl or a jar. But as you are probably aware, the word vessel can also be used for the human body as it is here. Also in this vein, Peter seems to purposely use the particular Greek word for woman or female instead of wife at this point in the verse. And it seems that he does this because he wants to highlight the unique feminine quality of women, a quality that does make them physically weaker. And that's by God's design. And all Peter is saying here is, men, you just need to remember that. You need to take that into account. You should not despise your wife's weaker physical frame. Instead, you should show her honor. You should show her respect. You should show her special consideration because of her weaker frame. Christian husbands should honor her by sacrificially providing for her, sacrificially protecting her. Further, he should never take advantage of her because she is physically weaker. He should not threaten her. He should not bully her. He certainly shouldn't strike her, nor should he demean her because she is maybe not as fast as he is at doing certain tasks or not as strong in doing certain tasks. Peter's saying instead of demeaning her husbands, you need to be gentlemen, and you need to show deference to her because she is the weaker vessel, which is a way of saying she is more delicate, feminine, refined, a treasured vessel. That's what Peter is saying here. You see, feminists have wrongly taken this term, weaker vessel, and they've tried to turn this into some kind of ugly slur against women, when in reality it's just the opposite. This is not a slur. This is a compliment that Peter is giving. It's his way of basically saying that, generally speaking, women are more refined than men. And therefore, women should be highly prized and valued, respected by men. I love what the great Puritan commentator Matthew Henry said on this score. I know I've quoted part of this quote before. Henry wrote, "If a husband is the head, his wife is the crown. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust doubly refined, one removed further from the earth. The woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." To borrow Peter's word vessel here, a husband should treat his wife with great care, like he would treat an exquisite, beautiful, fragile, expensive vase. So there's no shame in a wife being physically weaker than her husband. God made her that way on purpose so that she would depend upon her husband in certain ways, just as, by the way, God made wives stronger than their husbands in other ways. Why? So that their husbands would depend upon their wives in those ways, in those areas. So husband and wife should not disdain one another for their differences. Instead, they should honor one another because of their differences. And because, as Peter goes on to say, they are spiritual equals. Specifically, Peter says that the husband should honor his wife as a fellow heir of life. Verse 7 again, "Husbands, show honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Now, if Peter's exhortation here is meant to refer to a Christian husband of a non-Christian wife, then grace of life or gift of life would refer to the sharing of physical life together. I don't think that's the likely interpretation. Most scholars agree that's probably not what Peter is saying. Instead, Peter is is speaking in a spiritual sense here. He is referring to the grace of life or the gift of life as final salvation, as eternal life. And in this, Christian wives are equal with their Christian husbands. They are fellow heirs in Christ. The word heirs here specifically points to the final eschatological gift that all Christians will receive on the last day, that eternal glory revealed on the last day. So a Christian husband should honor his Christian wife because both share in the same destiny, the eternal inheritance in God's kingdom. They will share in that life in the age to come. And indeed, they already share in the life of that coming age, even now, as they have eternal life now, as they are presently one in Christ now, as they already have Christ's resurrection, eternal life. Both are equal recipients of God's grace, and therefore, a husband should treat his wife in light of it. She should be treated with dignity, treated with respect as a part of Christ's bride, whom he regards as precious. If you can remember back to chapter 1, Peter explained that the Christian's future hope was to change the perspective of Christians as they were suffering. And now here in chapter 3, the apostle is explaining to Christian husbands that the Christian's future hope ought to inform and affect how they treat their wives. He's saying to them, look, there's not going to be any distinction between male and female in eternity. So Christian husband, you are to treat your wife in light of that ultimate coming eternal heavenly inheritance, an inheritance that you will share in equally. And so in this present age, husbands, you are to show honor to your wife. Now, real quick, just to clarify, give honor to the wife doesn't mean give in to the wife on every occasion. I know that's what some people wished it said. That's not what it says. As the spiritual head of the home, the husband will have to sometimes make decisions that might not be popular, a decision that his wife may not agree with. Hopefully those occasions are rare. But when they happen, her job in that situation is to submit respectfully, graciously. And his job in that situation is to show honor to his wife, to show courtesy to her, to show respect for her thinking, respect for her feelings. He should not show disrespect to her. And by the way, he shouldn't allow the children to show her any kind of disrespect. One of our jobs, Christian men, is to make sure that our children show a proper respect to their mother, your wife. We need to be like that husband we read about in Proverbs 31. We should sing her praises to the children. We should tell our children how fortunate they are to have such a good, godly Christian mother, and tell them how thankful you are to God that she is your wife. This should be a normal thing that just rolls off our lips very naturally, men. So the two responsibilities Peter gives to the Christian husband is to understand and honor his wife. And if he fails in doing this, obviously his fellowship with his wife is going to suffer. But not only that, his fellowship with God is also going to suffer, and this is going to be evident in his prayer life. His prayers are going to be hindered. But if he understands and honors his wife, the Christian man's prayers will be answered. And this brings us to the result of verse 7. Peter writes, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them so that your prayers may not be hindered." Wow. Men, Peter gives us something here that we need to take very serious. He is saying there is a direct link between our relationship with our wife and our relationship with God. If we understand and honor our wife, we'll have, as it were, an open highway to take our prayers to the throne of grace. But if we do not understand and we do not honor our wife, it is as if we are putting a gigantic concrete roadblock in our path of prayer to the Lord. The word hinder here means to cut into, to interrupt, to obstruct. So a husband that mistreats his wife, a husband who does not honor his wife, neglects his wife, simply will not have an effective prayer life. Also, Peter probably has joint prayers in mind here. That is, prayers of both husbands and wives together. And those prayers will also be hindered by a disobedient husband, or if there is some kind of strain, some kind of fracture in the couple's relationship. This concurs with James 4:3, Psalm 66:18, which says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So husbands, the Lord's warning given to us in this text is very serious, because prayer is at the very core of our walk with the Lord God. Prayer is our line of communication with the living God. So men, loving our wives, caring for them, nurturing them, understanding them, honoring them is crucial. If we don't do those things, we are going to cut ourselves off from divine blessing. But if we do those things, we're going to have a close relationship with the Lord and inevitably a close relationship with our wife. But this cuts the other way as well. When pride, resentment leaks into a marriage, either on the part of the husband or the part of the wife or both together, their prayers are going to get hindered. But Peter addresses this. I just want to say again, he is specifically addressing this to husbands because they are the spiritual leaders in the home. They are the ones who primarily are to be promoting piety in the home. And so I just want to ask you this afternoon, men, how's it going? How's it going? Is there some repenting that you need to do? Is there some I'm sorry's that you need to do after this service? Starting with God, but also saying you're sorry to your wife, to your kids. Do you need to start changing some actions? Or are you just going to pridefully harden your heart, pridefully refuse to humble yourself? Boy, Peter has given us a whole lot to think about in this one verse, hasn't he? A lot for us as husbands to strive for. Ultimately, what he's really doing is he is instructing us to be like Christ, to follow Christ's example, the example of the suffering servant. We are to emulate him. We're to follow his example. Just as he served the church, we are to serve our wives. And it's interesting, Jesus, he did not hold on to his exalted status as holy God just to please himself and demand that sinners serve him. Instead, what did he do? He came as Savior to serve sinners. As God, he took on human flesh. He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He came to dwell among us, to know us deeply, to understand us and identify with us in every way. And further, he showed us honor by serving us, infinitely weaker vessels. Why? That he might make us joint heirs with him. And likewise, husbands, we should not use our headship over our wives for selfish reasons or for self-satisfaction. Instead, like Christ, we are to use our headship to serve our wives. Rather than demand that we be understood and demand that we be honored, we need to seek out ways to understand, seek out ways to honor our wife. May God help us in this. We need his grace daily for this. May he help us in this, not only for the good of our wife, but for our good and ultimately for his glory. Let's pray.